Let's get acquainted as we go along in our message. And you've been hearing from Romans. And we'll use the text Romans 1, 14 through 16. I'm a debtor, both to the Greeks and to the barbarians, both to the wise and unwise. For as much as in me is, I'm ready to preach the gospel to you that are at Rome also. For I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ. For it's the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believes, to the Jew first, and also to the Greek. 17, for therein is the righteousness of God revealed from faith to faith, as it is written, the just shall live by faith. The first part of this begins with, I am a debtor. And but the significant thing about this, it doesn't say that I am a debtor to God. If the scripture says, I am a debtor to God, we'd say, oh, well, that's surely right. I mean, we could... God has given us so much, but we're not saved by law. We're not saved by works. We're saved by grace. And grace is something that cannot be repaid. Grace is grace and always grace. Romans 11:6 says, if it's anything of the law, it's no more grace. If it's grace, it's not of the law. And we're saved by that wonderful gift of God called free grace. And even if we worked our whole lives, we could never possibly repay God for one little bit of the salvation, much less the forgiveness of sins and peace and joy and victory and all that the Lord gives to us. So we're not debtors to God. It's impossible for us to be under that condition. But we are debtors to men. And here it says, I am a debtor both to the Greeks and to the barbarians, both to the wise and to the unwise. This verse of scripture spoke to me very deeply when I was in Singapore. I think when I first went out to Singapore about 10 years ago. And spoke to me that I was in debt to people, to the Greeks, to the barbarians, both to the wise and to the unwise. I was sent out to begin the navigator's work in Singapore. We were working among university students, but I could not discharge my responsibility before God with only working with university students. At least it did not seem so to me. There were people everywhere that needed Christ. I'm a debtor, both to the wise, the university people, the intellectuals, of which I am not one. Maybe you are, but I'm not. Both to the wise and to the unwise. Maybe that's a larger category of people. But I'm a debtor to both. In fact, I'm a debtor to everybody that has not heard the gospel. I am in debt. Now, what does that mean? That means that I have something that does not belong to me, which belongs to somebody else. Over in our part of the world, in Southeast Asia, especially in Indonesia, and I know you've heard and been challenged from my good friend Jim North during these days, and I praise God at the generosity of you who have given to their support. A wonderful thing, and their work is so very strategic and vital in Southeast Asia. But when we go to Indonesia, I was based in Singapore and spent about half my time in Singapore and half my time in Indonesia over the last 4 years. And whenever we went to Indonesia, we never went single-handed. They have a things which we call customs over in these Asian countries. And usually some friend would give me some kind of gift for some friend over in Indonesia. And I would carry this gift because being an American, if you go by air, well, you can carry about anything in. They don't trust the mails. If you mail it, chances are 10 to 1 probably it will not get there. So I would carry sometimes a gift, maybe a watch. And or maybe a tape recorder or something. I would be entrusted with this gift. Now, this gift was not mine. I was just the carrier of it. And as I went to this land and went to Indonesia, and when I got there, I would look up this friend. I said, here, this is yours. It's sent to you by so-and-so. It's yours. Here it is. The gospel does not belong to us who are Christians. It is not our thing to keep and preserve as such. The gospel belongs to people who have not received it. The gospel is not to go to us. The gospel is supposed to go through us. We should be a channel, not the end result of the gospel, but the gospel must go through us to someone else. One of the basic navigator principles, we are born to reproduce that which has been given to us, 2 Timothy 2:2. We are to commit to faithful men who are able to teach others also. There must be this channel, this flow. And we are mere vessels. We are mere channels. We're the mere instruments that the Holy Spirit uses. And for the word of God to flow, for God's grace to flow to other people. So I am a debtor, both to the Greeks, barbarians, to the wise, and to the unwise. There's an illustration in 2 Kings chapter 7 that I think illustrates this further. This is a story of four beggars. There were four beggars in the city of Samaria at the time when the northern kingdom, Israel, and the southern kingdom had been divided. And these four beggars were in the city at a time when it was surrounded by the Syrians. And there was no food in the city. And the people were starving. And they gave stories of how terrible this famine, this starvation was within the city, because the enemy had surrounded the city and would not let food come in or go out. And so these four beggars reasoned in themselves, if we stay here, we'll die. If we go to the enemy, maybe we can get something out of them. So these four beggars, they were beggars, but they had good logic. They went to the camp of the enemy to see if they could beg something or get something there. And lo and behold, when they reached the camp of the enemy, the enemy was not gone. They had fled. But there was a table, steaming hot of food, and there was a clothes and all, and you can imagine these beggars when they found out this wonderful food and all, and they hadn't eaten a good meal for weeks or months or maybe years, I don't know. They just gorged themselves with this food and says, isn't this wonderful? All this wonderful food left here for us. And then they probably pulled off their dirty rags and found the best garments they could find left by the Syrians. And they probably found some money and some gold rings, and they loaded their pockets and they looked at one another. They laughed at one another. Look at all that we have. Look at all the food. Look at all the clothing. And they get money and put it in their pockets. Look, we're rich. We're rich. We're rich. How fortunate we are. And then one beggar said to another, or one of these who had taken the spoil said to another, we do not well. Because in the city of Samaria, there are people there who are starving and dying for what we have here. If we remain here, God's judgment will be upon us. Let us go back to the city and let us give tidings. Let us tell them that here is food and salvation and all that is needed. And so these four beggars, they went back and gave tidings to the city. And at first, the people of the city they were not willing to believe such wonderful news as this. They almost turned it down. And then one person said, one counselor to the king said, O king, let us go and see. Let us take a few of the horses that are left. Let us take the chariot that still remains. And let us drive and see if this is true. And they drove out. And they saw it was true. And the whole city rushed out. And they got food, and they got water, and they got garments, and they got weapons, and they got all that they needed was provided for them. In a sense, this is the way the world is today. There are certain areas that are gorging themselves with food, so to speak. I'm not speaking of the physical side, I'm speaking of the spiritual side here, that have so much, that have been so blessed, so to speak. There are certain countries that are very rich. Not only America, other spots in certain parts of the world. We in America are rich in heritage. We're rich in the Word of God. You don't realize how rich you are until you start traveling. I and my family, with six children, the oldest 18 when we started the trip, the youngest six, the youngest are twins, three boys and three girls, mother and daddy, in a Volkswagen camper, started out on a trip driving from Singapore to Colorado Springs with a little jump over the water once or twice when we had to. And the particular part of the trip that impressed us so much was driving from Madras, India, all across India for 6 weeks, across Pakistan, and then particularly leaving Lahore, Pakistan, and driving across the over the Khyber Pass, and then into the land of Persia, which is now Iran, and then across two great deserts, into Damascus, and into these other places, over to Lebanon. But from Madras, India, or particular, I'd say from Lahore, Pakistan, to Beirut, thousands of miles. The land of the vanishing church, where Christianity was born. The land of the three original civilizations in Mesopotamia, which is now Iraq. We saw the great emptiness and lack of the gospel everywhere that we go. The tremendous disadvantage. For instance, in India, there would be no real need, or there'd be no real hunger in India if it were not for their religion. It's a religion that keeps the people poor. The religion says, a Hindu religion says, you cannot kill this cow. And so the cows by the millions go and pollute the land and nobody kills them. They don't eat the beef or eat the meat. Some of them don't even drink the milk. Some of them don't eat the eggs of the chicken, or much less chicken. And there's plenty of food. It's the mentality. It's the blindness. It's a lack of heritage. It's the thing that has been put into these people that is wrong, the era of which they continue to live in. And over through the Muslim lands, it's their religion that enslaves the women. And makes the conditions so terrible in these places. It's the gospel that is needed in every place. And oh, you can't imagine the privilege, the heritage. And when I saw, as I did, to Kabul, which is the Kabul is the center of the, right now, the hippie world movement. It's in Kabul, Afghanistan, and in Amsterdam of Europe. But there are literally thousands of dropouts, 60% of them American, who have left here and gone over to a place like that. And Kabul is the end of the road. And to see the pathetic condition of people that will leave America and their heritage and the Bible and throw all this off and live almost like animals below the standard of the people in Kabul. How stupid can we get when we turn away from God? When we leave our heritage? The judgment of God begins in the house of God, and those who have most of them are required the more. We went through England, the land that used to furnish all the missionaries for all the world. England, beginning about 1900, had its decline. And England now is a third-rate nation militarily and maybe economically. And England no longer is a citadel that sends out missionaries around the world. America is supposed to be. But as I talked to some of my British friends and bankers and people that I met there as I visited the Navigator's work, it seemed like that the same conditions are happening in America today in relation to the gospel and Christianity and attitude that happened about 30 or 40, maybe 50 years ago in England. We are debtors. We are responsible. God has blessed America for a purpose. And if this purpose of God is not carried through, God will judge America and raise up some other country as it easily can to be the ones that will have the citadel, to be the ones that will have the reservoir of spiritual truth and men and vitality. We are debtors. We are debtors to men, to nations, to people, to the person next door, to the fellow who doesn't understand the gospel. We're debtors until we fulfill our obligation and get the gospel to them. In Asia, which has 60% of the population of the world, the figures show that overall 3% are Christians, even nominal in any form, taking all the denominations and all put together. 3 out of 100. In Japan, it's about 0.5%, 1 out of 200. In Formosa, it's about 4%. In Philippines, it's 4%. In India, it's about 5%. The most number of Christians are in Korea and in Indonesia, around 8 to 9%. And God, on the other hand, is giving a wonderful harvest in these days, of which we have the part and responsibility to share in. Well, the scripture says, I am a debtor. But then the scripture again says, I am ready. That means I am prepared. Well, I guess all of us would ask the question, are we ready? Are we prepared? I suppose the first time is always the exciting time, so to speak, but I remember the first time in my life when I witnessed. I was raised sort of in the church. I received Christ as my Savior when I was 6 years old in a little Baptist church. And although my parents were not overly religious at that time, my father being a professional gambler and my sister being a professional dancer, and I did not have too much strong rules and laws in my home for our religion. Still, my faith and the fact that I was a child of God kept with me, and I went to church regularly. By the time I was 12 years old, I'd get up and fix my own breakfast, go to church, and when I came back from church, then the family would have their breakfast. And this is the way I grew up. but I owe a lot to the church, personally, which more or less raised me, you might say, and protected me as I was growing up. But one of the things that the church didn't teach me, or maybe it taught me and I just didn't learn, was a matter of a real diligent study of the Word of God, or memorizing the Bible. I went to church to hear what they had to say, and it preserved me and helped me. I had all the classes and all the honors of being president of this and president of that and vice president of BSU and so forth as I was growing up and going to school. And went through 2 years of college, went to one of the big conference grounds, and there I dedicated my life for service to the Lord Jesus Christ. But still, no preparation. Back in the back of my mind was, well, someday I may go to Bible school or seminary or somewhere like that. But there were other plans in store for me. The day after I finished this conference and came back to my home in Dallas, Texas, there was a letter waiting for me, and it was from the President of the United States, and it was a special invitation. It said, greetings, you are honored, and report for duty in San Diego, California, with the U.S. Navy. So I went out in the Navy, and first week as a young seaman, I guess I was 20 years old, in my junior year in university, or should have been, I thought. But I'd made the mistake of joining the Naval Reserve when I was in high school, and the Navy does not forget. So here I was in active duty instead of finishing my school. So that first week, I met a group of servicemen, or a sorrow fellow with a Bible, carrying not just a little Bible, but a big black Bible and a big notebook. And I went beside him and found out he was a navigator. So I wanted to join that group, but the Navy again had other plans, and there was supposed to be a meeting on Tuesday night. I was shipped out on Monday night and went up to Alaska. Then from there, our ship went to Honolulu and into Pearl Harbor. Well, we reached Pearl Harbor on the day of December the 6th, 1941. And the next day, the Pearl Harbor attack came. But on that afternoon of December the 6th, I met my first navigators and went to the first navigator home by Harold DeGroff. He was a navigator representative in Honolulu in 1941, for your information, some of you old-timers. So I went and met the navigators there and was impressed with these people who memorized Scripture and the Word of God. And here I'd held all these classes, and president of my Sunday school class, and president of BSU, and president of this. And I knew John 3:16, but probably would misquote it, and maybe Genesis 1:1. And that's about all. But this made a deep impression on me, and I began to memorize the Word of God. I didn't go halfway about it. I mean, when this was impressed upon me, I memorized day and night. And, while I was in service, I memorized 1,800 verses of Scripture before I got out of the Navy. Those days, we emphasized Scripture memory. But the particular point of this tale is that after I'd memorized these verses of Scripture, and about 50 verses after I finished the one group of verses, not the TMS, but that which preceded it, then God laid it on my heart. I said, well, I know these verses, but I should be witnessing. I didn't witness until, even though I had all this education and held all these classes and was vice president in charge of visitation in the Texas A&M campus, even though I had all this and was supposed to be doing all this thing, I had never talked to an individual about receiving Jesus Christ or giving the gospel to them. And so I learned these verses, and so I said, God, help me this week to witness for Christ. And in Jesus' name, amen, one of these prayers that short, but you expect God to answer. Well, that week, I was driving in my car, and I saw another serviceman, and I picked him up, and he saw that I had wings on. I was a pilot, or a cadet, to be a pilot. And so he looked at these cadet wings, and he says, aren't you afraid to die? Die, witness. Ah, yeah, here's my opportunity. Bang, lights went on, fire rockets, sirens and all. Oh, yeah. So I said, no, I'm not afraid to die because I'm a Christian. Did you know that the Bible says, Romans 3:23, all have sinned and come short of the glory of God? And that all of us are sinners. And it says in Romans 6:23 that the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. But death is not everything. The Scripture says in Hebrews 9:27, it's appointed unto men once to die, but after this a judgment. And we're all going to die and be judged of God. But you know, God commended his love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. That's Romans 5:8. And if you will receive Jesus Christ in your heart John 1:12, as many as received him, to them gave he power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on his name, then Jesus will come into your heart, and your sins will be forgiven, and you will become a Christian. Will you now receive Jesus Christ as your Savior? How about that? The gospel in 3 minutes. And that may be almost verbatim the way I said it. I mean, it was pretty close to that. You know what this guy said? I'll never forget. One of the turning points of my life. You know what this guy said? He said, yes. So, I scratch my head, yes, and stop the car, and said, let's pray, and you ask Jesus to come into your heart, be a Christian. So the fellow prayed, asked Jesus to come in his heart, be a Christian. That week, one, two, three, four. That week, I led 4 servicemen to Jesus Christ. 20 or 21 years old. Never led anyone to Christ before. I never tried, I guess. And bang, 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 bang. God was gracious. 1, 2, 3, 4. The first 4 men I ever talked to the gospel about, 100% all 4 accepted. And, you know the scripture. Give the scripture, even in fumbling hands, maybe not very skillfully, and God uses it. I got out later to Formosa, and working with Dr. Dick Hillis, a man who founded the group called Overseas Crusades, and he was a close friend of Dawson Trotman. So Dawson asked me, after I'd been in China for a while, to go to Formosa and head up a follow-up program for the mass evangelistic program that they had in Formosa. So I argued with Dawson. I said, Dawson, you know, the navigators work one by one, and this guy, Dick Hillis, he gets to people to Christ by the thousands. Navigators don't do that. We can't do anything about that. Besides, look, they got 6,000 decision cards stacked up in that office, and you expect me to follow up on 6,000 decision cards. You know what Dawson Trotman said? He said, yes. You know, blah, 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 blah. Say yes. I expect you to do what you can in following up on these people. So that was my assignment. And those days, you know, the navigators hadn't appeared on the scene with Billy Graham. This was pre-Billy Graham, just prior to it. And I was sent out to develop a follow-up system for these mass evangelism. And when you say mass evangelism, Dick Hillis, well, he really had the fire. They got out about 6 gospel teams, and they were going day and night. And they averaged, for the next 18 months, they averaged 10,000 decisions a month. And we didn't know what it'd grow into. So we were supposed to follow up. So we started with a little Bible study, Gospel of John Bible study, 14 questions that presented the plan of salvation from the Gospel of John, very simple. And this little Bible study finally grew to the place where we had 250,000 people in Bible studies in Formosa. Doug Sparks came over as my colleague, and he joined me, and then I left the work with Doug Sparks, and I went on to Japan to start a follow-up system there. And then we tried also to work out a system to help counselors and to help people witness for Christ. And so I thought, well, Romans 3:23, Romans 6:23, Hebrews 9:27, let's put this in a chart form. So we worked out a little chart, maybe you've seen it, like this. And there we put Romans 3:23, Romans 6:23, Hebrews 9:27. That's the way Dawson taught me to ask. Had taught me to witness. And the fact of sin was the first point of the TMS. All is sin and come short of the glory of God. The penalty. Romans 6:23, the wages of sin is death. Penalty is death. Hebrews 9:27, judgment is certain. Let's see, maybe I'll slip this on a bit. These are the first three points. The fourth point, Romans 5:8. But God commended his love toward us while we were yet sinners. Christ died for us. And you can't save yourself, Ephesians 2:8, by grace. Your own works are insufficient. And the fact you must accept John 1:12, or you can say it, John 5:24. And we hooked this up to a missionary tract that we found, that we're using other scriptures, which was called the Bridge of Salvation. So we put the two together, this Chinese tract, and these verses from the Navigator memory system, and became known as a bridge. Then, developed it a bit, we say, well, here's the bridge of life, on this side is death, on this side is life, and man is separated from God. Here's a Chinese character for the word man. It means ren, igorin, that means one man. And if you use this Chinese character, you put hands on him, see, he becomes a man. There he is, with a sour face. He's not a Christian. This establishes the fact of sin. Three points. The bridge, oh, also, you cannot save yourself. You can build other bridges here. Man's efforts, whether it be good works, but all our good works are as filthy rags in the sight of an angry God or the sight of a righteous God. Morality, but the heart is sinful, Jeremiah 17:9, and deceitful, wicked, and deceitful, and desperately wicked. Our education, but educated people wind up in jail sometimes. Our religion does not save. Christ saves. Jesus is the one way, the bridge, the cross. Three things about Christ, if you want to keep it balanced. Jesus Christ, the Son of God, the heart of the gospel is this. Before I put this up, often in groups when I teach this in seminaries and places in Asia where they should know better, but they don't, I always ask the question, what is the gospel? And it usually takes about 5 or 10 minutes of stumbling around before somebody will tell me what the gospel is. Often they say, well, the gospel is love, or the gospel is this, some vague thing. Or they say the gospel's good news, but what's the good news? We go around the circle again. Until finally, some not-so-bright student stands up and says, well, the gospel is that Christ died for my sins and was buried and rose again. Right. And that's the gospel. This, and only this, is the gospel. The gospel is very narrow. The gospel is Christ died for my sins, or Jesus died for my sins, should be Jesus theologically, Christ after his death. Jesus died for my sins. He was buried. Why burial? Burial proves the death. Some people say he didn't die, he was stolen away. But he was buried. He's wrecked, witnessed. Burial proves the death. He died, he was buried, and he rose again. Now this, and only this, is the gospel. The gospel is not, is this thing on or off? Doesn't matter. The gospel is not that you're a sinner, you should repent. That's not the gospel. That's not good news, that's bad news. That's not the gospel. Come to Christ, come to Christ. That's not the gospel. And all these things that are most evangelistic messages don't really have the gospel in them. And that's why some of them are so weak. And most of our witnessing, and I have eavesdropped time and time again as people do personal evangelism that does not have evangelism, because you do not major on Christ. The gospel is not meeting the answers of the human heart. That's not the gospel. Not even that Christ has a plan for you. That's not the gospel. These things, although they're approaches and are good, is not the gospel. The gospel is only the fact that Jesus Christ, the Son of God, died on the cross for your sins. He was buried and He rose again from the dead. And if you believe in Him, He will see that you too can conquer death and be translated from the kingdom of darkness into the kingdom of His dear Son. That is the gospel. And only that. Well, excuse the preaching. I'm an evangelist too, excuse me. He died for our sins. He was buried. He rose again. The 3 points of the gospel. And then the 3 points of security. John 5:24, which we use in every Asian version that I have anything to do with, we use John 5:24. Much stronger than 1 John 5:11 and 12. John 5:24, verily, verily, I say unto you, he that hears my word, the spans of the bridge, and believes on him that sent me, he that hears and believes, these two things, has everlasting life. Let me stop here a moment. He that hears and believes. Now, often in my classes, in fact, almost always in my classes, I will ask, what are the prerequisites for salvation? And then people will get up and they'll say this and they'll say that. Of course, they shouldn't say church membership. They're better educated than that. But they say, well, you have to believe with all your heart. You have to give your life completely to God. You have to dedicate your life. I say, no. That's not right. You have to believe and repent. I say, no. You have to give up all your sins and believe? I say no. That is not scriptural. Even the Lordship of Christ, as such, now Jesus Christ is Lord. You receive Jesus as Lord when you receive Him. And unless you receive this God, Jesus is God, you're not saved. But to demand that a person be a disciple before he is saved is putting the cart before the horse, and it's poor theology. Don't make it harder than the Lord Jesus Christ makes it. Don't try to eliminate your people before your decision, or try to get good follower percentages before they come to Christ. You are responsible to give the gospel as the Spirit of God gives it. And what are the requirements? To hear and believe. That's all. If you don't hear, and most people don't come to Christ because they refuse to hear. John 8:47. He that is of God hears God's words. Ye therefore hear them not, for you're not of God. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. Romans 10:17. If you're not willing to hear, if you reject it, if you're not willing to come to the meeting or listen to the person presenting the gospel, you won't be saved. But if you're willing to hear and believe, and that's all. 350 times, according to Lewis Barry Chafer of Dallas Theological Seminary, 350 times, the prerequisite for salvation is based on faith, and faith alone in the Word of God. Now, we had another hour. I could go into the other aspects of it, but just to state these things. See that here's my word, believes on him that sent me, present tense, has everlasting life. Not something that happens in the future, but right now, has everlasting life, a present possession. The Chinese is beautiful. Jo yo yo chung. That is, you come into the existence at the moment of being a child of God. Has everlasting life. Present. Future shall not be condemned. No person that receives Christ as Savior is ever lost, according to the Word of God. Impossible. Jesus Christ cannot be crucified twice. One cannot receive Christ twice. It's once and forever, and that's all. No provision made for a second thing anywhere in Scripture. Shall not be condemned, shall not be sent to the place the Bible calls hell. Hell is a place you go the moment you die if you're not a Christian. The lake of fire is after hell, which most people get confused with hell. It's a place of eternal judgment. Shall not be condemned and sent here, but is passed from death to life. And so this man is translated from here, he goes to here. There's again the Chinese character for man. He's put arms on him, a face, a happy smile. He's born again. All right. Death, life, must walk across this bridge by faith and be born again and become a Christian. The way we teach it in Asia still is, there. I know all kinds of versions. You can teach it any way you want to, but 3 points on sin, 3 points on Christ, and 3 points relating to our salvation or eternal condition in Jesus Christ. My time is up, but give me 5 more minutes. Now, in order to get a person to receive Christ as Savior, you come to the most vital point of all. I put a difference between witnessing and evangelism. And I'm glad that Bud says the topic is evangelism, or the topic is, yes, evangelism. Witness, strictly speaking, does not require a decision. But evangelism requires a decision. The most important part of evangelism is not witnessing, but getting that decision. Now, I guess some of you are in business, and you know in salesmanship, if you're earning your living by salesmanship, they don't pay you on how many times you present the product. The payoff is on how many people buy. And we put that in the spiritual realm. If you witness to a person and he rejects, you add to his condemnation. He's worse off than he is before. Think it over. But if he comes to Christ, and it says the angels in heaven rejoice when a sinner comes to Christ. That's when they rejoice. That is what God wants, that people be saved. Paul, brethren, my heart's desire and prayer to God for Israel is not that they be witnessed to. They were time and again, but they be saved. This is a heart of an evangelist. One who does not rest until the decision is made. The most important part of evangelism is reaping. There is sowing and there's reaping. John 4, 35 through 38. One sows, one reaps. And I feel that the important thing is reaping. I feel called of God to be a reaper. And we teach our men to be reapers. Now, getting back to this. After you've presented the gospel, the most hardest part is the last bit, which says, all right, will you receive Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior? To give that opportunity to reap. Billy Graham says that if he gives a message and does not give an invitation, it's very easy. If he gives a message and gives an invitation, that 15 minutes of invitation takes as much out of him as if he were digging ditches for 4 hours. And he's Billy Graham, and he's number one, and he's done it thousands of times. So I guess for us, it would take 10 hours out of him. But that's the thing. I have a work of training evangelists. And it's really training to be reapers. Training to draw the net right. Training to sort the fish. Training to get those whom God has ready to receive Christ, no more and no less. One does not have the gift of evangelism because he can preach or because he can tell stories. One has a gift of evangelism that is able to reap and help men to make that decision for Christ. And one is a personal worker who can help people to reap. Over the years, beginning back there in 41, when for the first four sailors I started witnessing to. And I guess the bridge we developed about 1951. Over the years, presenting the gospel in personal evangelism, well over 50% of the people that I have talked to personally have received Christ. I don't know whether that's a high average or low average, whether you'll get more or whether you get less, but if any of our men on our team get less than a third, we start examining his techniques, his methods. Because there are certain laws, and done well, certain hearts are prepared, you should get fruit. If you don't get fruit, something's wrong. Examine your attitude, examine your faith, examine your life for sin, examine your prayer life, examine your techniques, something is wrong, I believe. Whether it be in America, with servicemen, with college students, with Asians, with Chinese, with Indonesians, with Japanese, whatever it be, we should be getting fruit. Now, by presenting the gospel, I don't mean just a brief witness. I mean a fellow who will listen to me until I'm through. Well over 50% of these receive Christ as their Savior. They'll listen intelligently to the gospel. Many to respond. Now, the real catch, the hardest thing is getting that guy, sit him down, getting the right conditions, and getting the chance to uninterrupted, or, well, you can be interrupted, argue back and forth, present the gospel. How long does it take? Anywhere from 5 minutes to 4 hours. I spent as long as 4 hours with a student, college student, arguing with him. But, okay, it wasn't quite that, but I mean, we answered every single question he had for hours. I will not go away until that fellow goes away. If you get a fish, I either hook him or he goes out. Another thing, most of the time, when a person hears the gospel the first time, or at least my experience, some will argue with this, and you can if you like, that is the greatest opportunity, the greatest proportion of chance for him to say yes, is the first time he hears and understands. I mean, the Spirit of God works, and it clicks up here. He may have heard it all his life, but now he hears it and understands. If he rejects at this time, from my experience, he will seldom come back and receive Christ later, once he understands. So that's the time I persuade in the Spirit of God and reason with him. Isaiah 1:18. Let's reason together in the Word of God. Persuade, Acts 28:20, the last two verses, where Paul persuaded them from morning to night concerning the gospel. It means a lot. We can't just treat this lightly. It's a matter of life and death, and we let it be known for them to make the decision. Well, may God bless you. Good reaping. The Lord bless your lives.